I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in Hebrews, the 12th chapter here in just a second. But that last song that we were singing reminded me of the first, I guess, for lack of a better term, the first retreat or whatever that I went to was at a place at Troy State University with the Chi Alpha there. And I didn't know much about, you know, a whole lot of things. And all of these college students went to this little camp area. And I thought we were going to camp in cabins, and somebody had a spare tent for me. So I go, okay, here we go. And then the next thing I know, they said we're going to have hobo soup or something like that. And everybody brought a can of something. We threw it all together. And I said, this wasn't well thought out. But as we started going through the evening, and some of the things that they were talking about and the things that happened, I'd never seen anyone slain in the spirit before. And I didn't even know what that was. And I saw people that were just so touched by God that they just laid there. And you know, you could just tell that it wasn't weird to the point that it wasn't authentic, is the only way I know to put it. There was just something about that. And then the guy who was leading this, he said, you know, he said, I would just invite everyone to just join me in saying the name Jesus. And he said it real slow, and it felt kind of weird. But then all of a sudden, I began to just realize every time I said the name Jesus, it just had a little bit of a different impact. And sometimes we don't know what to pray. And sometimes we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. But I tell you, the name of Jesus is a great way to just break that ice, so to speak, or to take yourself forward. Because there's no other name that brings with it the relationship with God that Jesus gives us. There's no other name that as we process it, that takes us somewhere. I don't care who it is. I don't care how famous they are. I don't care where they've been. I don't care, you know, what they have or what they don't have. There's just no other name like it. So we embrace it as Christians. It's just really, really a cool name, and I just encourage you to use it as often as possible. Amen? Because the world likes to use it, but they're not using it in the same context that we are they? But isn't it amazing how that the same word that we embrace our God and our Savior with is the very word that they would use in vain to express bewilderment or even ill feelings. Hey, before we get to Hebrews 12, we're going to talk about finishing well, as you can see on the screen up here tonight. How many of you know people that they always start so well, but they seldom finish well? Some of them don't even finish. You know, we all have had those moments where we were extremely excited, we started going, but we didn't finish well. And tonight is not going to be the perfect, you know, answer to all of those things on how to do that, but it's going to really help us stay on point for some of the things that we should do. Because God didn't start us on this trek, or you should say this journey of a relationship with Him, for it to all falter and for it to come of naught and for it to not be satisfying and not take us somewhere. The disappointment in your life and my life is those times where we feel like there's these gaps and nothing's really happening. We don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And whether you can trace that to personal sin or personal choices or just exterior circumstances like sickness and health issues, financial issues, problems, spiritual warfare, on and on we go. You know, God says, listen, there's going to be a good finish. But while you're here on earth, I want you to head toward that finish, and I want you to finish well. I'm just using that as another term to just bring us back to where we are tonight. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Many of you know that there's never been an author of Hebrews that had been identified, but many, many scholars believe that it was Paul. The writing is so similar to the things that Paul would say, the way that it's written and everything else. And I'm not here to proclaim that I think it's Paul, but I think it's pretty cool that we can associate it with the mentality, whether it's the person himself. The Hebrews is written in such a way that it's inspiring, regardless of whether we've really been able to identify the author or not. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 17. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There's always a great danger in starting something well but not finishing well, because the energy, the excitement, the enthusiasm you start something with, if it's not there at the finish, if nothing else associated with a result, then you know what? It seems to undo everything. And quite honestly, there's an awful lot of people who really get it saved. I mean, get saved to the bone. They get excited, but something happens. There's a difficulty. There's a disconnect. Maybe they get hurt or wounded, or something happens, and it causes that finish to look not very, very good, and they just get discouraged and disappointed in all of these things. And I think that's what causes them to end up not finishing well. But Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, "Having preached to others, I myself should not become disqualified." Paul was worried that he has preached, but that he would do something that would disqualify himself. I've met Christian after Christian after Christian, and I don't know the cure for this, or the answer, I should say, or I don't know the perfect solution or the perfect thing to say. But you know, they've lived for God. They do a lot of great things for God, but something happens and they don't feel like they're really doing what they should be, or they don't feel the urgent presence of the Lord, so they feel like they must have done something. And they're afraid, like Paul is that I should disqualify myself. I've said several times, some of our older saints, bless their hearts, they can't be here because of physical circumstances. They can't be here to participate like they used to. And they're thinking back 30, 40 years ago when they sold fried pies to raise money to put missionaries on the field. When it was work day, they showed up with their hammer and their saw and their rakes and everything else. And when it came time to rally the troops to do something, man, they were in there cooking funeral dinners and all these things. And because they can't be there and they can't place themselves there and they're not an active voice and they can no longer teach Sunday school or serve on the board or something like that, they feel like they're not really doing well. And Satan loves to get a hold of that person and say, yeah, you know, you're really letting God down. Are you kidding me? There's natural reasons why that is not, that's, you know, feeling that way. But it's not the truth. We have to get back to what the truth said, as Paul felt that. He's not talking about the fear of missing heaven. He's talking about not finishing really well. He's talking about finishing badly. You know, I remember, matter of fact, Kyla Jones and I were talking one time, and it was quite a while ago. I said, you know what? I said, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. I said, but I hope that God will allow me to do in the next years, which will be fewer than the ones that have come, that God will allow me to do more in that amount of time than I did of all the years that I've come to this point. You see, sometimes we forget that although when we first start something, or the youth of our lives gives us extreme strength and energy and we're motivated, through that, we become experienced, and we become stable, and we become grounded in faith, which will cause us to do great things later on. And that's why we will finish well. And God forbid that you let Satan tell you that you're not going to finish, and that if you are going to finish, that you really didn't do as well as you really were supposed to. He just loves to do that, and I hate him for that. Verse 2 of that scripture in Hebrews 12 tells us, first verse 1, it says this, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Endurance. You know, I would rather say this. Let us run with excitement the race that is set before us. You know, I want to go, hey, let's go. But it says endurance. Endurance is a different picture. Excitement has its spurt. It has its motion. It's loud and it's exciting, and it causes other people to catch on to that. But endurance is the long haul. It's the long haul. You know, and anybody will show up for the 20-yard sprint, but it's the long haul that where people begin to falter. Verse 2, it says this, "Let's keep our focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Finisher, finish well. Guess how we're going to finish well? It's because Jesus is going to take us there. So quit getting your eyes on yourself and start focusing on what he says. And then verses 14 through 17, we see this desire by the author of Hebrews that each Christian should finish well, because every runner, if you've ever run any distance, and even if you haven't, let me tell you, there's this thing called the wall. And you get to a certain point, and your lungs just want to go, are you kidding me? And your legs get tired, and you just want to quit. You know, now, in a marathon, it's usually way on down there, because these people are trained. They've done a really good job of getting their body in shape. So it usually shows up between, they say, mile 20 and like mile 24, you know, those type of things. But even if you're just begin running, you know, it's like, you know, you just get to that point, you're going, really? I mean, I'm dying here. Listen, you know, this isn't about me versus you, but I try to run about five times a week. It's just what I like to do. I don't know what you like to do five times a week other than eating. But, you know, I do that. And every time, I'm serious, for the first mile, I feel like I'm going, have I ever seen a pair of running shoes? I mean, I can't breathe. My legs feel heavy. I'm thinking, good grief, are we ever? And then, you know, that's that wall that shows up. And then after, I don't even know how to understand it or describe it, but physiologically or whatever, but something kicks in and your breathing starts going better and your heart rate goes down. You're sweating more, but you're not dying out there. You start good at it. And you know what? There are so many people, whether it's spiritually or physically, they want to run a race. And they begin running and they get tired and they get weary and they go, well, this is not for me. I'm not in shape for this. Well, no, duh. But you know what? You're never going to get there if you stop. You're just this close. You're almost right there for your second win. Just keep going. But they just get discouraged because of all the things that they feel. And if they could just push themselves beyond that. I had a brother, and he was mean. And I don't know if he's in heaven or not because he died 3 years ago. But we used to go to this place called Woods Pond. I mean, just a little pond. And it was just a big clogged up place by bricks where this spring was. And we used to always go over there and we would run, you know, and because we just like to do that type of thing. But he would always, you know, I would always ride my bike and he would run. And then he would, one day he said, why don't you just run with us? And I said, I don't want to run with you. And he started calling me names. Well, now I'm running. Okay, your brother starts calling you names. You just drop. So I'm running. He says, listen, he said, keep going. He said, you're going to catch your second wind. I'm going, what is he? I thought it was another big brother lie. But sure enough, it kicked in. And that's what I want you to know, that this isn't, the Hebrews isn't saying, hang in there, you're going to catch your second wind spiritually. No, there's a lot more than that. But this wall, this opposition gets there, and the writer of Hebrews wants the readers to understand that there are some factors that we can embrace out of these verses of Scripture that are going to help us finish well. So get in there with me. There's six things real quick, some things that we want to do and some things that we don't want to do. In verse 12, it says this, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So the first thing that we want to do is we want to strengthen the weary. You know, it's one thing to run, but it's another thing to embrace someone else and help them come along and be as successful as you are. Because there's something about when we team up and we partner with this thing that incredible things happen. I mean, look at this picture. These are not teammates. You know, I looked up this story, and this is one young lady who come up lame on this run. She pulled a muscle. She couldn't. She was tearing up, and it was somebody from the other team that stopped to help her across the finish line. Man, that's a pretty cool. And we've seen some of those things, and that we rally over the human spirit that has full of compassion to help somebody else. And God loves it when we get out of our box and we start looking at somebody else who is weary. Define weary any way you want to. Maybe they're having financial problems. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe there's some outside issues. Maybe it's their health. But somebody comes along and picks them up and says, you know what? We're going to make it. I've said this to my son several times. It's kind of our little phrase that we trade off. And says, you know, I've said it forever. I said, you know what? We're going to make it. We may not look like much when we get there, but we're going to make it. That's all there is to it. If we fall across the line, we're still going to make it. I don't care if it's limping or whatever. It literally means to strengthen or literally lift up somebody else, and it implies a joint effort. And God bless you if you make it. God bless you that you finish strong, but if you finish all by yourself, you've missed the boat. It's that God wants us to take care of other people, because there are times when you were weary and somebody came along and picked you up. And God forbid that we not look at them and do the same. Remember the story in the Old Testament? There they were. We were battling the Amalekites. Oh my gosh, I'm getting everything messed up today. I got go-karts versus golf carts and everything. But Moses, you know, he had his hands up, and as long as his hands were up, the battle, we were winning. And then they saw this is not good. So Hurricane went up, and he just lifted up his hands. And with these two men holding up his hands, you know, the Israelite army started winning the victory. And that's what we need to do. Because we understand there's really no room in the church for a bunch of lone rangers. Because no matter how strong you are on your own, God never built you to be on your own. God never built you to be independent, but interdependent. And as we rally together, and if we just, you know, link elbows and get our arms around each other, we make it across that line, and it is fabulous. Hebrews also says this in the third chapter, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. exhort one another daily. Lift somebody up. Your eyes are so fixed and trained that you are looking for someone who just needs a pick-me-up, needs a arm around their shoulder, a pat on the back, a good word, a hello, or whatever. You know, God may take you beyond that, but that may be all that they need. Most people don't want you to really interview them, but do you really appreciate it if you will intercede with them? Have you ever noticed that? I really don't want to tell everybody everything. But you know what's kind of cool? When sometimes somebody just picks up on something and says, Pastor Dave, we're praying for you. It's practicing the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. The second thing is we have to strengthen our paths. You got to make your path straight. You know, there's something about running, especially in this race, and you see these lanes, that you know that lane is there for a purpose. It's you. You may be in a race for a lot of other people, and you may be racing against other people. But this is about you. You know where you begin to lose the race is when you start looking to your right and left and you're wondering where everybody else is, because there's a couple things going on. You're comparing, and the other thing is you're critiquing. And you're trying, now it becomes between you and them instead of you and the finish line. You know, the essence here, the success is cross the finish line. That's what we want to do. The Bible says in verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet so that that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. John MacArthur said this, and make straight the path for your feet refers to staying in your own lane in the race. When you get out of your lane, you not only disqualify yourself, but often interfere with other runners. Listen, you can put this any way you want to. This is not the Bible saying, mind your own business. It's not about that at all. It's talking about sometimes you have to understand, as you stay in your lane, your path is straight. And guess what? You give other people permission to follow your example. Sometimes it's about you setting the pace. Sometimes it's about you going before. You know, I'll tell you, in a crowd, a lot of times, there's nobody wants to be the first one to speak up. Nobody wants to be the first one to make a suggestion. Sometimes it's common courtesy. But if it expands to where nobody says anything, nobody will step out, nobody will lead, then it ends up messing up everything and everybody. So we can't do that. To make straight the path is a reminder to watch our influence on others, because other people are watching. And that's not a bad thing. They're not watching to see if we're going to mess up. They're watching to help somebody so that somebody can give them permission to do the right thing. The only reason I made it in Christianity is because there were other people that I saw doing the right thing. I could have easily gotten off in left field and saw some bad examples and gotten some bad instruction and no telling where I would have got. But God put some incredible people in my life. There was Denny Duron. There was Rick Berlin. There was this one guy who rooked me into being a Royal Ranger commander. His name was Jeff. And I thought, what in the world? I didn't know what Royal Rangers were. I thought it might as well be called Royal Strangers. Sorry, Ed. But I didn't know what was going on, you know. But it was the coolest thing in the world. Next thing you know, I'm in Florida. I'm in LTC, Leadership Training Camp, you know. And I'm eating all this freeze-dried food. It's crazy. And it was awesome. And it's all because somebody asked me to just be a part of that. I'm sorry for the personal reference there, but it was just a pretty cool experience. The third thing is we have to pursue peace. You ever notice that peace doesn't come to you? You have to pursue it. Peace isn't just laying around waiting for you to pick it up. It's something you have to work hard for. It's a struggle. You know why? Because peace has a challenge, and his name is Satan as well. So we have to pursue this. Verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people, not your select crew, all people, with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We always understand this, that peace is a two-way street. And not only is it possible for someone to understand that that you're loved and that you love them, but also you can understand that some people are determined to be belligerent. Have you ever noticed that? Some people just don't want to get along. They don't want to cooperate. Well, guess what? The Bible tells us that we need to do what we can do. Matter of fact, in Romans 12, it says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, this isn't an irresponsible comment, but it's just the truth. You know, you're only responsible for yourself. That doesn't mean you don't care about anybody else, but the only thing you can truly take control of and be responsible for are the decisions you make. So if you want to have peace with someone, whether it's through the avenue of forgiveness, or whether you want to be cooperative, or whether you want to be kind to them, whatever that peace represents, guess what? God's only asking you to take responsibility for yourself. You cannot make up the decision as to whether they'll receive it or not. It's just like witnessing. We have the privilege of telling somebody about Christ, but it's not our job to save them. God's job is to save them. Our job is to simply share Christ with them. It's up to them to make the decision as to whether they want to receive our words and receive Christ. So that's what we have to do. This peaceably thing is tough, isn't it? Because there's an awful lot of circumstances out there that you know, all it takes is a word, a look, an assumption. All it takes is one little tidbit of gossip, and it can destroy something. You know what? A church can literally be split in a matter of days by somebody just taking some irresponsible information and turning it into the truth, or even greater, their opinion, and there you go. God forbid we do that. Let's get into a couple of things we shouldn't do. First of all, is this. Now, listen, we should not fall short of the glory of God and the grace of God. Verse 15 says this, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing something. He uses a very interesting word where he says, looking carefully, it's sometimes translated to see to it. Looking carefully means, you know, in my mind, I'm going, I need to be careful, observant, you know, if there's a hole in the floor, I don't want to fall through it, that type of thing. But see to it has purpose. It has a little bit of action. It sounds more like a verb than it is anything else, and that I'm supposed to make sure that this happens. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Because everyone has the responsibility. See to it that others don't fall short of the grace of God. You realize what's happening here is that even though we're supposed to stay in our lane, we need to make sure that other people are doing well in their lane. That's what this is all about. You see, finishing well, sometimes you can be so focused on just your objective, which is the finish line, regardless of how you define that, when you just forget everybody else. And you're just doing great, so you don't care about anybody else. And I know that you care, but sometimes we're not instructed, we don't understand that it's time to look outside of our box. Because it's easy in Christianity to get in your box, to just like what you like, and to go where you go, and talk to the people that you talk to. Can I just tell you, since I'm pretty much preaching to the core of the church, that next Sunday morning there are going to be some people that are going to come to this church that have never been here. Maybe they're visiting family, whatever. They may never come back, you know, because this isn't going to be their home church. It's just a family gathering. Understand that about Christmas and Easter. But you know what? If we just decide we're going to come in and we're going to meet the same people we do all the time, sit in the same place and do the same routine without understanding that there's other people that are now visitors and guests, and maybe they don't know where everything is. They don't know the lay of the land around here. They don't know the routines. They don't know who's who. They don't know where the special places are. They don't know where to sit, where to go. They don't know if it's okay to bring a drink in here and all of those other things. You know what? Will you do me a favor? And would you just reach out to them and you just get out of your lane just for a second? Because this isn't about competition. We're not running a race at that point. It's just making sure that they're doing well in their own little world. And we've invited them to our world, so it's important for us to do that. Everyone has that responsibility. To fall short of the grace of God, by one author, says this. It means one or both of two things. Either to fall short of accepting the grace of God's forgiveness or falling short of granting forgiveness to others. Wouldn't it be horrible if somebody came here next week, just using that as an illustration, it's Easter, they've come at the invitation of someone, and they desperately need to know Christ. They want to know Christ, but they're not sure what the routine is. They're not sure what's going on. Maybe they were in church years ago, but, you know, there's a lot of reasons why they may not be able to answer that question and how to make that connection, especially in this church. But how cool would it be if somebody would reach out and help them? Because the Bible literally says, like we said here, fall short of accepting the grace of God's forgiveness. Man, when you come face to face with the grace of God, things change, don't they? They change immediately. Hey, two more things real quick. Let's not let a root of bitterness develop. He says that right there in verse 15. Don't let a root of bitterness develop. Now, we had something that we did a study on that in our Wednesday nights not too long ago. But I wanted to read something to you that comes from John Hamby. The scripture says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. John Hamby said this, bitterness has been described as an odorless, colorless, and tasteless poison that you administer to yourself, and it kills you. Bitterness is never a private matter. It always spills over into the lives of other people. Children, family members, friends, church members. It is behind much of the trouble experienced in the church. False reports, gossiping, false accusations. When bitterness enters a church, unity, love, and loyalty exit. Can I just read that again? When bitterness enters a church, unity, love, and loyalty exit. Usually people take sides and the contamination spreads and the resentment grows. Every church and ministry has been damaged in one way or another by this poison. When people share this poison with you, it's hard not to take up their offense and not believe their interpretation of the circumstances. But the carriers of this poison are also damaged and ultimately destroyed, for bitterness never produces anything good. Perhaps we should take the advice of that comedian Buddy Hackett. Remember him? Boy, you got to be old if you remember Buddy Hackett. He said this, "I've had a few arguments with people, but I never carry a grudge." You know why? While you're carrying a grudge, they're out having a good time. Isn't that amazing? And it's still the truth. It may not be scripture, but it's pretty close to the truth. Hey, let me share the last thing with you right here. Don't despise the things of God. Don't despise the things of God. Now here the writer of Hebrews is giving us some encouraging things to do, but here's some things he says I want you to stay away from. Verse 16 through 17 says, "Lest there be any fornication or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." The Bible says that Esau was profane, and sometimes this is translated as godless, someone open and accessible to all of the worldly things of this world. That's what it literally means. You know, we understand when somebody says profanity, but there again, what do they associate? They're associating that with the world. So when we look at this, we understand it as such. When somebody is all about material gain or wanting to fit into the worldly comforts, this is when they become worldly, and that's what he says to stay away from. Christians who live no differently than non-Christians. I was amazed years ago when Christian Magazine did a survey, and they took 1,500 students who went to church camp, were just church as you can be. They went to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night. They were in their youth group. They identified themselves as such. They gave them a survey, and they gave the same exact survey to kids who don't even claim to go to church. And they found that the lifestyles, the things that they did, the entertainment they were embracing, where they went, the things that they did, that 90% of the Christians were no different than the non-Christians. If there is no difference in who we are and where we go and what we do, and what we say, and the jokes we tell, and on and on and on, then the non-Christian, then you know what? Don't look at them. Look at us. We've become worldly. And the Bible says it's not a good thing. We become secularized in our lives. Let me just share a couple of things. George Gallup said this, "We find there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are remarkably similar in both groups." And then David Roper said this, "Worldliness then is a preoccupation with ease and affluence. It elevates creature comfort to the point of idolatry. Large salaries, comfortable lifestyles become necessities of this life. Worldliness is reading magazines about people who live hedonistic lives and spend too much money on themselves and wanting to be like them. But more importantly, worldliness is simply pride and selfishness in disguises." You see, you don't have to be in competition with the checking account or what you drive or where you live or the clothes you wear or the music you listen to. It can simply be something that gets inside your gut. This, what he refers to as simple pride and selfishness. It's being resentful when someone snubs us or patronizes us or shows off. It means challenging every word spoken against us, cringing when another is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievances, and wallowing in self-pity. These are the ways in which we are most like the world. Wow. I realized that having an adulterous affair is bad. I realized that killing someone is bad. I realized doing any of those biggies, and I could go on and on and on, is bad. But sometimes we become so polarized that that's really bad, that this thing is so far from that, at least in our opinion, that it's really not that bad. And we find ourselves slowly becoming more worldly than we ever dreamed possible. And that's where we got to be careful with this. Verse 17 says, "For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing," talking of Esau again, "he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." And I love this commentary that said this: "This does not mean that Esau was unable to repent of his sins, but Esau had to live with the consequences of his actions." You see, there's a lot of things that we don't mind that happen. We know that we're not going to agree with everybody. We know that we're not going to get along with everybody. We know that everything isn't going to be just hunky-dory, and we don't get to just whistle little Disney tunes all day long. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be trouble. But sometimes we forget that the way we live our lives causes us to go down a road of consequences. And too often when those consequences show up, our choices, our attitudes, they begin to show up, well, then we want to be a little hurt and offended. Has it ever amazed you that somebody can hurt someone else, and then when it all comes down to having to pay the consequences for that, that somehow the person who harmed someone now becomes the victim? I just don't understand how that works. But neither does the Bible. The Bible says that we're going to serve consequences for these things if we're not careful. Hey, I don't want this sermon to end on a downer. Okay, I didn't bring all this up so that we could condemn ourselves and we could feel bad and walk out of here with our lip hanging on the ground. Instead, I want us to be excited about this opportunity to finish well, because it's out there. It's us. And it's not about how fast you are versus how fast I am. This isn't a competition. This is us running this race together so that we can finish well, and so that others will finish with us, and that they will finish well. It'll be really cool one day when we get to heaven, and God's going to ask us a couple of questions. He's going to say, what did you do, and who did you help? Those are two great conclusions to come to, and hopefully our words will be, we did a lot of good things. Not because we're bragging. He already knew. He wanted to ask the questions so that we get to relive at the moment that we finished well. You know, my dad, I don't know why, but it was just tough to play sports or do anything in front of my dad, because he always seemed to find the flaw in what I did. We were talking about this on our trip down to Baton Rouge. It's amazing what happens when you get seven guys in a van for 11 hours. You know, we were talking, and I said, you know, I grew up almost hating competition. I loved playing sports, but I just hated it when my dad showed up, because after it, he always had something to say about the game or the event that I didn't do right. Can I just tell you that God is waiting to just celebrate the things you did right? He wants to catch you doing the right thing. Sure, he will help you, and he will convict you if you're off course, if you're doing something wrong, if you get over in that root of bitterness aspect, if you start thinking of yourself more than you should think of others. He's going to help you remind yourself of what he should be doing. But God is ready. He's excited. He's preparing for a celebration for what we did right, and it'll never happen unless we finish well. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we know the statement is true, that we can end well. With your help, Lord God, we will do good things. With your help, Father, we will influence others. With your help, we will straighten our own way. We'll stay in our lane. We'll look out for others. We'll do all of these things. Lord, these few words out of Hebrews aren't just a couple of suggestions. This is the Word of God that breathes life into our own life. It is your Spirit connecting with our spirit. And I pray, oh God, that we'll leave here convinced that God has us to do some great things. He has already seen the finish, and he already knows how it's going to happen, and he can't wait to celebrate the things that we've done well. But in the meantime, Father, we still have decisions to make. We still have appointments that have to be met. We still have people that have to be helped. We still have things that we need to make sure we don't do. So, Father, I pray that we will embrace these words of Hebrews, the chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, and live them out and not just refer to them on a Sunday night in April. We ask you for your grace and mercy in these things, Lord God. Dismiss us with your grace, with your heart on our lives, with your spirit touching us in the presence of Jesus Christ going before us. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. I hope you have a great week of preparing for Easter. remember, there's a lot of people out there that are waiting for an invitation, and I think that they'll accept it if you'll extend it to them to come to church. God bless you. Good night.